tonight. And be finding, please, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want us to consider a subject here for a few minutes. And keep in mind that our Awana boys and girls will be coming back in. That's why we have a blank section over here, an empty section. Not going to be empty for long. They'll be here in roughly 30 minutes. And they'll, if I'm still preaching and they keep coming in, you don't look and I won't stop. How's that? We'll make a deal. No, we know they're coming, so I'm keeping that in mind. We want them to come in so they can hear our speaker near the end of the service to share what she is going to have to share about Operation Christmas Child. We're looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we're going to be considering a very important topic from God's Word tonight. And so to do that, we come to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and we're going to pick up the reading in that chapter at verse 13. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The word wax means grow. In other words, it's going to get worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want to preach to you tonight on why we need the Bible. Why we need the Bible. Tonight's the first night of Awana. It's a good time for us as a church, as a whole church, to consider not just why do they need it, but why we all need it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. And as we come to consider what your word means to us and how important it is, we pray for your guidance. We pray for your blessing on the message. We pray that we'll take it to heart, what you have to say. And we pray, Lord, it might spur us to be more of a reader and student of your word, and even to the point of memorizing your word and meditating upon it daily. For we know that if we're the Christian we ought to be, it will only be because your word has a big part in our lives. We're convinced of that the more we read it. We know that because that's what you have told us, and we know even from experience how much your word means. So bring us back to a point of commitment, a deeper commitment to you through your word in this service, we pray, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We all need the Bible. Let's think about it. We need it in our church. The church would not be a church without a strong commitment to the Bible. We need it in our homes. If our homes would get back to the Bible more consistently and in a deep way, our homes would be better homes. And in our personal lives, we all need the Bible at every level. So this is a needed message. And I want us to think about it together. Paul was writing to young Timothy. Timothy was kind of like his understudy, a young believer. We don't know how long he had been a believer when he's writing the second letter, but he was a believer. And I want us to turn back and just take a brief look at chapter 1 of this second letter. And I want you to see that Timothy came from a Christian family. I want us to see this as a background to what we just read. Let's just pick up there in the very first verse of the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Don't you love that? My dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. What a beautiful introduction to a letter. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And then verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Unfeigned means sincere, without any hypocrisy. True, we would say, sincere faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. So you can see that Timothy had quite a blessing in his upbringing, didn't he? He had a Christian grandmother. He had a Christian mother. And so it's not a surprise that Timothy would become a believer. But here's what I want you to see. Timothy became a believer not only because of his grandmother's influence, his mother's influence, but because of the Scripture's influence. Go back, if you will, where we started. And note this, what he said in verse 15 of the third chapter. Let's note this one more time. He said, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That is, he's referring to Timothy, you, Timothy, from infancy. The word child there means from an infant. Not just a 3 or 4 year old, but from as old as you can remember, you have known the Holy Scriptures as an infant. These Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the family upbringing, that counted for a lot in Timothy's life, but the Scriptures counted for a lot as well. And it can be that we can be brought up in a Christian home, but unless we come to the point ourselves of understanding and believing the Scriptures, then salvation will not come. Just a reminder of how important the Bible is. Now, there's more here in this text, back in chapter 3, and I want us to comb through things. There's a lot of things here, but let me summarize it into three things tonight I'd like to share on why we need the Bible. Are you ready? Amen? Here are three reasons from this text why we need the Bible. First of all, we need the Bible because of its authority. Its authority. The Scripture's authority. Notice verse 16. All Scripture, I love the word all, that is from cover to cover, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This text refers to the inspiration of Scripture. The starting place for all Christian growth is this. The starting place for all Christian growth and the starting place of all Christian ministry is this. We need a strong conviction about what the Bible is. It's not the words of men put on paper, and that's all. It's not the best thoughts of good men or godly men. What the Bible is the words of God coming down through men, through their hearts, through their minds. But the end result are not the words of men, but the words of God. This phrase, inspired by God, or given by inspiration of God, it literally means God breathed. How do you make your words? Think of yourself. You make words by your breath coming up over through your vocal passage, over the vocal cords and out the mouth, and you make words. It's your breath that makes the words. That's the idea here. God's words are from Him, His breath. It's not as if He blew into something or breathed upon something that men wrote. It's stronger than that. It's that what men wrote were the very words that God breathed out through them to record down into this book. So what we have in Scripture is what God is saying. Think of it like this. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. We might wish we had an audible voice from heaven from time to time. I suppose we've all thought about that. Wouldn't that be nice if God would speak to us in a clear, audible voice where we could hear Him saying, do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that. May I tell you, the Bible is just the same as if He did speak from heaven. No different. And as we've suggested in classes, and I don't know where this can be traced back to, If you want to hear God speak out loud, then just take your Bible and read it out loud. Because that's God speaking in His Word. What I'm saying to you is, because this is God's inspired Word, Him speaking to us, we can come to it with confidence. And we need confidence. We need more than just someone's opinion for life, don't we? Someone's viewpoint. Even if that person is knowledgeable. Or even if that person has a reputation for wisdom. We need something more than that. Let me tell you something else. We need more than just a hand-me-down recitation of facts. Or something that somebody saw and they passed on to somebody else and passed on to somebody else. You take the apostles, for example. The apostles saw Jesus. They spent time with Christ. And we have four Gospels that records the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior. And then those who heard the apostles. And right on down. But I'm so grateful that God did not leave us to have second hand or third hand or right on down, hand me down hearsay of what the apostles saw and the apostles heard. We have something so much better. And what is that? A written record. A written record. Don't we know from experience how that sometimes somebody will say something? I'm not talking about gossip. I'm talking about truth. And they'll state a fact to somebody and then they'll tell somebody else. Truth I'm talking about. And then they'll state that fact or those facts to somebody else. And we all know how that happens, that by the third or fourth person down, it gets embellished, doesn't it? Or it gets reduced, or it gets changed just a little bit, colored slightly. And how grateful we ought to be that we have something that has not been tainted. It has not been taken away from or tampered with, because God not only inspired it, but God has preserved His Word. And so it is inspired. All the Bible is inspired. Now, there's a difference between saying that the Bible is all inspired and saying that all the Bible is inspiring. Because we know all the Bible is not just what we would say inspiring. That is, when you come to the Bible and you read it and you study it, everything in here is not all an emotional high or a good feeling kind of thing. Some of the Bible is depressing. Just think about what we just read there in verse 13. Look at it again. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's describing our day. We're living in a day of mass deception, fraud, and we're talking about spiritual deception. That's the deception of the worst kind. That's depressing to read that. It's not going to get better, folks. It's going to get worse. That's not a feel-good statement. And the Bible is full of some of these things, depressing things, frightening things, alarming things. But here's what I want to tell you, and remind myself of as well, that though all the Bible is not inspiring as we might like it to be, all of it is inspired. And I'll tell you something else. It is all enlightening. There's a difference between inspiring and enlightening. God tells us what we need to know and gives us light on a dark path. It is reality. It is truth. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, think again what it says in verse 13 about deception. Deception. How can we be sure of what we're learning? How can we be sure of knowing that this is accurate truth? It's because the authority of Scripture guarantees its accuracy. Are you with me? The authority of Scripture, being from God, guarantees that what we have here is accurate because God makes no mistakes. Would you not agree that God has all wisdom? True? That God has all knowledge? Now, He didn't give us all the knowledge He has. Granted, He hasn't given us all the wisdom that He has. But what He has given us here is what He knows we need. And what He has given us here is reliable information. So it bears His authority, and because it bears His authority, it also has the accuracy unlike any other kind of book. What kind of accuracy? Historical accuracy. There are those that say, well, you read the early chapters of Genesis and that's just story and, you know, it's trying to get across a point. Don't read your Bible that way, and I trust that you don't. And we're teaching these boys and girls who'll be here in a few minutes to read the Bible as it is, historical fact, historical accuracy. We don't have to wonder how the world came about. We know how the world came about. We don't have to wonder about how history unfolded. We know how history unfolded. And we know what God wants us to know about the history of the world. And most of the history recorded here is redemptive history. That is what God was doing to bring about His plan of redemption to fulfillment in this world. And then there's scientific accuracy. Now, I know this Bible that we hold is not primarily a science book, but what I will tell you is that when it speaks of something of a scientific nature, it's accurate. We don't correct the Bible by the science book. No, we correct the science book by the Bible. It is historically accurate. It is scientifically accurate. But here is the main thing. It is spiritually accurate. How are we going to find reliable information about the things that matter most? About how this world came into being. About where did sin come from? About who God is. What is God like? The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1 says you can see that there is a God. He's a powerful God. But if we didn't have this book, we would never know that God is merciful or gracious or patient or kind or any of the things that we know about Him. The heavens are not going to tell us God's a holy God. The heavens are not going to tell us that there's only one God. But the Bible tells us. You see what I'm saying is the Bible tells us about the things that matter with precise accuracy. History, science, and spiritual things. Where are we going to find information about heaven and hell and eternity? Where are we going to find reliable information about salvation? How to go to heaven and how to avoid eternal punishment in hell. Where can we find that information? I don't know of any book in the library that's going to tell me that. Only one is going to tell me that. And that's why we need the Bible. Again, I'll refer you to what he says in verse 15. Look at it again. I want to impress this one upon you. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the accuracy showing us how to be saved, it's all right here in the Bible. Thirdly, and I want to get to this point before I close the message out. We need the Bible because of its accuracy, or because of its authority, because of its accuracy, and thirdly, because of its ability. This book can do what no other book can do. There's a power in this book. This book is alive. And because it is God's authoritative book, it has God's power within it, resident within it. And it is profitable for everything that we need. He goes on to say that in verse 16, doesn't it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if that's not enough, it puts the exclamation point on it in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That's not sinlessly perfect. That means to a point of maturity, thoroughly furnished. We would say fully furnished. We have all that we need. The Scripture is sufficient. We need no other resource because it tells us everything we need to know, and it accomplishes in us everything that needs to be done. So it tells us about our need of salvation. It tells us about how to be saved and what we need to do in order to receive that salvation. I love that song we sang, and I listened carefully. We'd heard that in the revival, but I listened carefully tonight as we were singing that, as you all were singing it. We were not singing it, but we were with you. And how salvation has been brought down. Well, how has salvation been brought down? We know that Christ died on the cross. He rose again the third day. But how do we get in on that? Well, we only know that through the Scripture, that God applies that through repentance and faith. How would we know that if it were not for the Bible? And it is even the Bible that causes us to have repentance and to have faith in our hearts. One night, Brother Rick preached out of Acts chapter 2. Marvelous, marvelous message. But he didn't get into Peter's sermon precisely. He didn't have time to do that. He was around and about that. But I challenge you sometime to read what is in Acts chapter 2 and what caused people. I'll ask you the question, what would cause people, 3,000 of them, to not wait for the preacher, who was Peter, to give the invitation? That's not the way it happened that day, on the day of Pentecost. Peter didn't say, all right, we're going to have the invitation. You know how it happened? You can go back and read it. Acts 2. The congregation called out to Peter, the preacher, and they were so convicted, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, what is our response? What do you want us to do, preacher? Wouldn't that be great if the congregation initiated the invitation time? That's what happened that day. What was so powerful about Peter's message? I'll tell you what it was. You go back and look. It was just a basic message saying this is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament said would happen. God said this in the Old Testament. This is what's happened. God said He would send His Son. He has sent Him. God said that He would suffer. He did. God said that He would rise. He did. And then He brings it to a close with not a story of something that's happened to Him, but Peter said this to the crowd. He said, you have crucified the Son of God in fulfillment to what God said would happen. And that's when they said, what can we do? What must we do? What I'm trying to get us to see is it was the power of the Word of God that caused repentance and faith in that crowd. And what was true of that crowd is true of any crowd. What is life-changing about any sermon, any lesson, anything is the Word of God at work in people's hearts. This is what the Bible says. Listen to it. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what the Bible says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Did you know you couldn't have faith if it wasn't for the Word of God? Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is our response to what God has said. If God hadn't said something, we couldn't have faith to take it and say, yes, I agree with that. Or yes, I trust in what you've said. God says something, we say, that's right, I accept it, and I put my trust in it. Here's what it says in James 1:18. It says it this way, of His own will, that's God's will, begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That's talking about the new birth. We talk about being born again. What is it that causes a new birth? The Word of truth. He goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, listen to this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see the connection? If there is no seed in your heart, there's no life. There's no new birth. It's just that simple. The seed is the Word of God coming into the heart that produces new life. How are people born again? They hear the truth. God causes that to take root in their heart, and He produces in each one of us a new heart, a new life. It's like seed of any kind. I told you that I planted some grass seed at the house. I'm not going to have grass, but don't plant the seed. No one's going to get saved unless they hear the Word of God or read the Word of God. It's preached, it's taught. Somehow, the Bible, the truth, has to come into the heart. So it has the ability to bring new life, but it has the ability to bring growth in that new life. Only the Bible can grow us in our Christian life after we have new birth. Acts 20:32. Paul said to those believers, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Let's take it a step further, not only to make us grow and mature, but to make us holy. Jesus prayed in John 17:17. He's praying to the Father. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's only through the truth of Scripture that we are separated more and more from this world and separated unto God in holy living. It says it this way in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it is that transformation process. But how does that happen? Thinking positive thoughts? No, thinking God's thoughts. Learning what God says. Replacing my thoughts and your thoughts and the world's thoughts with God's thoughts. It's like programming a computer. But if we don't get the Bible in, we can't expect transformation. So here is the challenge. We need the Bible. Would you agree? Say amen. Well, to say that we need it is one thing, but to really make an effort to get it in is another. We've talked in our class the last few Sunday nights, something I want to bring to bear to this congregation tonight, because not all of you are there, but all of you need to know this. All of us need to know this. All of us. We need a better grasp on the Word of God. We need to get a grip on what's in here, not just tote it around and say, I believe that Bible from book to book, from cover to cover, rather. I believe that Bible when we haven't even read it from cover to cover. That's foolishness. To say I believe it from cover to cover if we haven't read it from cover to cover. Wouldn't you agree? It's foolishness. What we need is to read it. And we need to hear it. And we need to study it. And we need to memorize it. And we need to meditate upon it. Think of that as the hand, the helping hand that God wants us to have on this book to get it into here. It's one thing to have a Bible in my hand. It's another thing to have a Bible in my home. That's good, but that's not good enough. What I need is the Bible in my heart. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to take the steps. I've got to hear it. I've got to read it. I've got to study it. I've got to memorize it. And I've got to let it soak in. That's meditation. Meditation sounds kind of hokey. It sounds kind of out there, like New Age. No, it's very practical. It's replacing our thoughts with God's thoughts. It's thinking God's thoughts after Him and letting it soak in and just color and flavor everything about life. Why am I preaching a sermon like this? Why? Just because it's the first night of Awana? Well, that's part of it. But the reason I'm preaching this is to remind us we all need the Bible. And here's what I want to tell you. Listen to my heart. We cannot get enough Bible in a sermon. You can't get enough just hearing a sermon. Even if you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you cannot get enough of the Bible in you just listening to sermons. We need classes. We need to be a part of Sunday school. We need to be a part of these men's classes and women's classes and King's Academy. We have all this going on, not just to give us something to do. It's because we need more Bible intake into our lives. If we put a thimble full of Scripture in us, we're not going to get a bushel of growth out of us. We need to get more in so God can do more with what is in us. And so the challenge tonight, just like the Awana are being challenged to get in the Bible, boys and girls. Get in there and work through those workbooks. And we say, man, that's great. Do it. Oh, we congratulate them. But are we doing it? As adults? Maybe we are, maybe we're not. I mentioned passion this morning. We ought to have a passion for this book. If you have a passion for God, you'll have a passion for the Bible. I realized some time ago that there was more ways that I could, and Nancy as a family, more ways that we could get the Bible in. And I'm so thankful that God impressed upon me, and I'm not saying that we're getting all the Bible that we need in our lives, but God impressed me that I needed to have more. And so just something simple like listening to the Bible on your smartphone. We've been doing that now for, I guess, a couple of years. We don't do it every night, but most nights. We'll miss a night every once in a while. Sometimes you're just tired and you go straight to bed. Amen? I mean, I'm just telling it like it is. But most nights we listen to that before we go to bed. I'm not up here bragging. I'm just saying that has meant something to me to get that more Bible in my heart. Listening to somebody read a chapter. And that'll be the last thing. You watch the local news, you need something better than that to go to bed on. And so you listen to that. It's just one of the many ways we can get more Bible into our hearts. You remember Brother Rick, one night, and I regretted it after I didn't do it, but I'm not going to miss opportunity tonight. After he said, some of you may want to come to the altar and just get on your knees and tell God you're going to spend more time with Him in His Word. And I believe he said daily time. You're going to have a daily Bible reading with the Lord. You're going to let Him speak to you from His Word every day. You're going to make that a consistent thing in your life and commit to that. And I wished I had that night. I asked how many in the congregation that night made that commitment, didn't do it. But I'm going to ask you to make that commitment tonight. Fair enough? Make that commitment. I'm going to tell you, there is nothing that will mean more to you in your Christian life than to have a daily quiet time. Have it in the morning. Read your Bible every day. Pray. Don't fly out the door to school and work without consulting God. Read the Bible every day. Have a consistent devotional time. It may be a chapter. It may be less. If you can only read 2 or 3 or 5 verses, read those 5 verses. But do it every day. And carry that with you. Make that commitment to God. I'll close with this illustration. I read about John Rippon. He was a pastor of a church in London, the Carter's Lane Baptist Church. And this is astounding. For 63 years, he pastored that church. How does a pastor do that? How does a congregation do that? One pastor, 63 years. That's remarkable for a pastor and a congregation. Way back in the year 1775, that's when that took place in the 1700s. And I wonder how he could serve in a place that long, in a congregation served together. But the answer is evident as you read and find out. The Bible was a big part of his life. He knew he needed the Bible. The congregation knew they needed the Bible. He's the one that wrote this song. And I'm just going to give you one verse of it. You'll recognize it. He lived this. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? There could not be a better foundation for your life or mine, for our church, for our homes, for everything we do and all that we are, than this book. We need the Bible. Let's bow. Father, seal to our hearts this important truth of what the Bible is and what it does and how we need it. And I pray tonight we might all come fresh in our commitment to hearing it and reading it and studying it and memorizing it and meditating upon it. Help us to do those things and to not give it any secondary status in our lives, or to put something else ahead of it, because this is what will draw us close to You. This is how You will speak to us. And so help us to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, Amen.